Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday, and let's open in prayer. Lord, as we open the scriptures today, as you teach us today, we want to hear from you and learn from you and be encouraged with the good news of the gospel today. Teach us, we pray. In your name, amen. Well, most of the days of the year are not holidays, which being translated means holy day, a day fixed by law or custom on which ordinary business is suspended in commemoration of some event or in honor of some person, if you want the definition of holiday. Most of the days of the year are ordinary days. If we only served Jesus and celebrated Jesus on special occasions, we might think about Jesus on Christmas and Easter. But we are called to serve Jesus, Jesus who is with us in both the holidays and the ordinary days. The sermon today is about Jesus in the ordinary. It's about ordinary people serving Jesus in their ordinary lives. It's about Jesus using ordinary examples to teach spiritual lessons. And it's about the supernatural infusing the natural, the ordinary, all around us and the treasure inside of us. So if you wanted to define ordinary, it's a word that serves as an adjective and a noun. When it's an adjective, it means no special or distinctive features, normal. If it's a noun, what is commonplace or standard? So then ordinary is normal, commonplace, or standard. And in the Greek, in the New Testament, it can also mean common, uneducated, unskilled. So that's the definition for ordinary. And today we're talking about Jesus in the ordinary. Now, in the church calendar, there is something called ordinary time. And it's in the rhythms of the church calendar. We have Advent and then Christmas, and then we have ordinary time, and then there's Lent and Easter and ordinary time. So this, if you were in a church that wore colors to commemorate certain seasons, the color for ordinary time is green, and green symbolizes growth. We grow in the ordinary time. We continue to grow as we walk with Jesus. Now, let's turn to Matthew 13. We see where Jesus worked with his father in an ordinary skilled trade of carpentry in Nazareth, where he grew up. Matthew 13, 54. He came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue. So they were astounded and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this?" And they took offense at him. So thinking about Jesus growing up as an ordinary God-man, Jesus came as God in the flesh. How many ordinary, commonplace, standard days did Jesus spend? we do not know from Scripture. I imagine his life might have been a little different than ours, but think about day after day in the carpentry shop, lessons learned by cutting wood or building houses or those kinds of things, working with wood. We have roughly 30 years of Jesus growing and living days and years of village life in Nazareth. And what we know is this little verse that says, he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. That's what we know about all this time before he came to be baptized and started his ministry. Ordinary days. You know, I'm with a couple of grandchildren this week, and it's expected that year by year, children will grow. And I remember growing up where I had to line up, and my mom would use a yardstick to measure and put like a line on the top of my head. At some point, I stopped growing, but there was a time where I actually grew every year, and I got measured by the yardstick. And then one time I was taller than the yardstick, taller than 36 inches. And then I know there are people that grow bigger than that and taller than 2 yardsticks, but I didn't. Anyway, year by year, we can see the growth in children and little markings on the wall, or when you go to the doctor's office and they put that thing on your head and squish you down to see how tall you are. Children grow. We grow. But if we stood next to that mark the day after the mark was made, we wouldn't see it. It's just year over year that we grow. Many days of our lives seem filled with routines. We could say they were ordinary days. Well, what happens in ordinary days? Ordinary routines. If making coffee happens every day, then making coffee is part of your ordinary day. If brushing teeth happens every day, then brushing your teeth is part of your ordinary day. And we could make a list of ordinary things that happen in our ordinary days. But we all know that this year has not been an ordinary year. When we look back on a year ago, we could have thought our lives were ordinary compared to now. This year, our routines have been interrupted. The ordinary has become very difficult for the world. Food insecurity, job insecurity, financial insecurity, housing insecurity, health insecurity. Very difficult. And then that calls us to pray prayers of lament. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Longing for some ordinary in the middle of this, or longing for a miracle, longing for some sign of intervention from God. We cry out, O come, Emmanuel. And we are assured that God is with us. In the both and of life, God is with us in the exception to the ordinary and in the ordinary. You know, we see ordinary people serving Jesus with ordinary lives. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, Simon and Peter, Simon who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. These were ordinary men. Fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, an embezzler. And Jesus invested days and years into these ordinary people. Jesus walked among ordinary people. Remember, he was accused of eating with ordinary people, tax collectors and sinners, ordinary people. Somewhere in the church history, the separation happened where there were ordinary people, the laity, and the clergy people. And there became a separation of the clergy people were holy and the laity were common. And that's a bridge that needed to be bridged, because it's not so that the clergy are holier than the ordinary. It's that we're all part of the priesthood of believers. We're all, it's not either or, holy or ordinary. We all have a relationship with God. We don't need a priest to go to God for us. We can all access God ourselves. And Martin Luther taught that whether we dug ditches or worked in a skilled trade or had a clergy occupation, we were all priests. Priests, and he taught the priesthood of the believer. So we're also going to see today how God infuses the ordinary with the holy. And we have daily opportunities to notice God in the ordinary and see how God infuses the ordinary with the holy. When Jesus taught, he used ordinary examples to teach spiritual lessons. He taught parables with ordinary illustrations. Let's turn to Luke 5, verse 36. Luke 5. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires the new, for he says, the old is good, or the old is better. Ordinary examples, ordinary things to teach spiritual lessons. And down in Luke 6, more you can see where he talks in verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye," when you do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck that's in your brother's eye. So these are ordinary things that Jesus taught, spiritual examples. And about a tree and its fruit, and about building on a solid foundation. And then turning over to Luke 8, he taught this parable about the sower. Let's look at Luke 8. Luke 8:4. When a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then down in verse 9, the purpose of the parables. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away a word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So if we were to take this parable and study it and think about it and look at all the different soils and the different kinds of people, we might find that we have those kinds of soils in our heart, places where the truth that might be being choked out by weeds or eaten away, or we might have shallow roots. And so praying that, we could ask the Lord to show us places in our heart that are being choked out or eaten away and have shallow roots, and ask the Lord to transform our hearts to be good soil, to receive and act on the word of the Lord. And then if we take it beyond our hearts, we pray for those who, hearing the word, will hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. We have other ordinary examples like a lamp, a light, darkness, fig trees, sheep, goats, treasures, pearls, birds, flowers. All of those things, as we read the parables, are just wonderful examples. And then we're going to look at what Jesus does to infuse us with the power of the Holy Spirit, where the supernatural is infusing the natural. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The New Revised Standard reads, "But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." And the Message reads, "If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives." Wow, the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. Think about that. I think some of the treasure is hidden in me. Some of the treasure is really deep in there. I look like a clay pot more than I look like a treasure. But a treasure is not ordinary. A treasure is amazing, wonderful, extraordinary. And every once in a while, the light breaks out and you can see the treasure in one another. And even though our treasure is hidden in clay pots, the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives, we still can walk with each other with our clay pots and our treasures and watch what Jesus does. You know, there's heroes who did not know they were heroes. When we think of a hero, we might think of someone who did something special, outstanding, amazing, marvelous, something of notable memory. And I think of history and the names of notable people who have been written about for notoriety in one way or another. I study church history and I think of all these exemplars who've gone on before, and I read their stories and I read things about these ordinary people who served God, and God did extraordinary things because they were just ordinary people devoted to God. And we have a Bible that's full of ordinary people who became heroes, who did exploits. And we have genealogies of people in the list of the names of ancestors. And we might not know anything about the father or the grandfather or the mother, but we see that most of the ones highlighted in scriptures had fathers and mothers who taught them, who raised them. If you want a list of the faithful in one chapter, you can go to like the Heroes Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 and find people there. By faith they did this, by faith they did that. And it was by faith. Ordinary people, by faith, did extraordinary things. So one of the one of the miracles that Jesus did was the feeding of the 5,000. And that story is in every single gospel. It's more than a story. It's a miracle. But the account is in every single gospel. And here's an example of how God interrupts ordinary things and ordinary people with extraordinary circumstances. In this story, we're going to look at it in John 6, because I could tell you it's in all the Gospels, but in John 6, I wanted to point out a boy. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we do not hear about this boy, but this boy had a lunch. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, found him. And in John 6, verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people? This boy came to hear Jesus. There were people on their way to a feast in Jerusalem, and the crowd gathered, 5,000 men plus women and children. And in all of that crowd, there was a notable thing, this little boy who was willing to give Jesus 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And in the hands of Jesus, when Jesus blessed the ordinary fish and the ordinary bread, it multiplied. And it was a notable miracle. And this little boy, an ordinary boy with an ordinary lunch, and God did an extraordinary thing. This miracle is the extraordinary kingdom breaking into this ordinary cosmos. And we can imagine, we're not told anything about the boy after that day, but we can imagine that the boy had a story to tell about what Jesus did with his lunch that day. And there were witnesses who saw it happen. There were 12 baskets full remaining after all of the bread and the fish were multiplied. And that gives us faith to believe that if Jesus could multiply the loaves and fishes, Jesus can bring his extraordinary into our ordinary offering. The Bible's full of nameless ordinary people who were part of crowds, who were part of nations, who lived in cities, towns, and villages, and we don't know their names. And we may be ordinary to someone who notices our love for them and our love for God in our everyday routines. When we look for and find and notice treasure in one another, we are in the ministry of encouraging one another. So this week I was reading a book from church history, The Journal of John Woolman. He lived in the 1700s, and we know about him through his journal and the persons who've read The Journal of John Woolman and have mentioned him in his writings. And this journal has been continuously in print since 1774 and published in numerous editions. Now, John Woolman was known for his simple lifestyle, for treating persons with respect and dignity, and for being an abolitionist among the Quakers in the North. And that was the group of the Christ followers that he was part of. And one of the chapters that I read to Alan this past week describes a decision about traveling in a ship to England. He wanted to go to London. He felt like the Lord was calling him to London. And in 1772, he was discerning how to go on the ship, which ship, where to be on the ship, the length of time he spent discerning how he was to travel. He met with the people that were in charge of the ship, and they showed him the accommodations of this finely decorated cabin, and he started having pangs in his conscience about this finely decorated cabin and decided to be more ordinary in his accommodations. And so he settled on having peace about traveling in the lower part of the ship, the steerage. And reading on, we can read of his adventures and noticing in the steerage of the ship and his prayers for the sailors and the young boys who were trained to be sailors. He was an ordinary man with an ordinary life of prayer about ordinary things that he wrote about. And we know some of the fruit of his life, even though at the time he did not know how God would use him and his example to touch so many lives and influence so many future generations. In Matthew 11, Jesus talks about how he's inviting people to take his yoke. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he promised rest for our souls. And in Matthew 11, 25 to 26 in the message, I want to read, abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. So here we have another example of how Jesus came to ordinary people and said that the Father would spell it out clearly to ordinary people, unschooled, ordinary people. And it was hidden from the sophisticates and know-it-alls. And he welcomes all of us. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We know it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, this year in our ordinary, extraordinary year, we've had frontline workers who have become heroes, ordinary people who've become heroes in the pandemic, healthcare workers, EMTs, fire, police, grocery workers, mail carriers. And we know stories are being told and will be told of ordinary persons who served God with their ordinary lives as a service to others. Jesus taught us to pray for daily bread. That's ordinary. Provision for the day, daily bread. And when we do, we're inviting God to provide, we're noticing the provision, and we're being grateful for it. When we feed the hungry, we're part of the kingdom coming with daily bread for the ones who need sustenance. In Luke 11, starting in verse 9, Jesus said, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" And then Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God sees us in our ordinary lives. God meets us in our ordinary lives. God provides for us in our ordinary lives. God is enough and more than enough for us in our ordinary lives. As a chaplain, I attended many funerals of ordinary people, hardworking, fun-loving, ordinary people who had families or no family members left, and how their stories are told and remembered is significant. And in the history of Christ followers, who knows who would tell our story? Who knows if our journals are going to be published or help somebody else along the way, as we are living examples of how Jesus can take ordinary people with ordinary days and infuse our ordinary with his love and grace and mercy. I might have mentioned the story of George Mueller before. There's so many stories in his biography. He lived it from 1805 to 1898, and he opened orphanages. He saw that there was the worsening cholera epidemic, and this worsening cholera epidemic left children without parents on the streets, and children forced into the workhouse before there were laws that prohibited children from having to work before a certain age. And he realized that immediate action was required with these little children just everywhere. He called a public meeting in 1835, and he wanted to open an orphan home. Over the years of his life, he opened more homes and served more children. He built 5 houses for orphan children, where over 10,000 were cared for before his death. And there's so many good stories of seeing God answer specific prayers. One day he had nothing to feed the children for breakfast, and he just relied on God, you know, like, "Lord, thou knowest." And there was a knock on the door. A baker had gotten up at 2 a.m. and provided bread for the children. And while the bread was coming in, a milk cart broke down outside the orphanage, and the driver wanted to unload the wagon to repair it. Could the children use the milk? Yes. The there was a day that the boiler broke and they needed that boiler to heat the house, and he didn't want the children to be cold. And so he prayed that the wind would shift, that there would be warmer weather, and that the workmen would have a mind to work. And they did. They, just like Nehemiah, they had a mind to work. And he used that verse to pray that they would have a mind to work. And then there was a day he was sailing from England to preach in Canada, and he had not missed an appointment. And the captain of the ship said, "I cannot get you to Canada on Saturday. It's impossible. Look at this fog." And so George Mueller had had so many prayers answered with God. He had faith to believe that God could dissipate the fog. And so he just asked God. I mean, Jesus calmed the storm, but he asked the Lord. He took the captain down there and they prayed. Well, he prayed. He told the captain, "I don't need you to pray. It's answered." The audacity of that. And then in 5 minutes, the fog was gone and he made it to his appointment. You know, and we look at that and it's like, oh yeah, well, he's special. No, he was an ordinary person who had years and years of knowing what God wanted to provide, trusting God to provide, seeing God provide over and over, and building a relationship with God. And we know about him because of friends who wrote about him and the journals that George Mueller kept. And we can read his stories today. So this week, we're going to have some ordinary days and we're going to have some special days. And whether we're doing our usual routines or we're doing celebratory things, we can find Jesus in each day. So our challenge this week, this is our challenge, find a new way to notice what Jesus is doing this week. Pray specifically to see something, to notice something, to read something, listen to something that's an invitation to prayer, an invitation to gratitude, an invitation to intercession, an invitation to praise. Okay, here's the challenge again. Find a new way to notice what Jesus is doing this week in your life, and pray specifically to see something, to notice something, to read something, or listen to something that invites us to pray, to be grateful, to intercede, or to praise. And next week, we'll have that challenge and an opportunity to share in our time of conversation and continuing the conversation of what we noticed that Jesus was doing this week. So I told you before, I study church history, and I look at prayers over the centuries, and I found two prayers from the 1200s that we can still pray today. I'm sure that there are lots of prayers over the centuries, but one, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but remember, Francis of Assisi is attributed with this prayer: "Where there is hatred, let me sow love, and where there's darkness, let me sow light," and so on. But this one, Richard, the Bishop of Chichester, prayed 1253, "Day by day, dear Lord, of thee, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day, in the quotidian rhythms of our day, day by day. See thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day." So we're so glad that you joined us today, or that you're tuning in to listen later. We want you to know that we're here for you. At Liberty Vineyard Church, we have a pastoral care team who will pray with you, meet with you, listen to you. We endeavor to share the love and light that we have received with those in our church family, in our community, and in the larger body of Christ. You can send us prayer requests and praise reports on our website. You can listen to our sermons there as well and see the various opportunities to serve the Lord with us. And let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for you, for who you are, for the opportunity to see another day this morning. In each of our days, Lord, teach us to pray, to praise, to love well, and to serve well. Give us today our daily bread, Lord. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.